Like to turn my attention this morning to the scriptures and continue my series on the kingdom of God. If you're new here this morning, I'm doing a year-long series on the kingdom of God. I just came back from a conference in Seattle last week. One of the speakers was suggesting, you know, that your series, if you're going to do them, probably shouldn't be any longer than 5 or 6 weeks. And everybody looked down the row at me. I felt very conspicuous. So think of it as series within series, like wheels within wheels, kind of Ezekiel-like. And then I'll be in vogue then. As in vogue as I'm ever going to get. So let's take a reading from the prophet Joel. And I'm going to take a couple passages from the second chapter. And I hope it'll make sense more near the end why I'm doing that. The first passage is important to understanding the second. Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, and then we'll go on to 28 and 29. So let's take a moment and let's enjoy the public reading of the Word of God. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious. How could you not to return to him? He is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Who wouldn't want to return to a God like that? Abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Next passage. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, meaning these days. Heavenly Father, where would we be without your word? It'd be a long, dark tunnel without a light. But your word is a lamp unto our feet. It helps us to know where to go next, to place our steps soundly and to see clearly. And so thank you, Lord. And Lord, I, above everyone else, I need to apply your word to my heart. I need to walk differently on the other side of hearing your word. I need to have it affect the way I think and the way I live. So we ask that your spirit would wield your word and apply it to our hearts. Reveal it to our hearts, to our minds. And let it make a lifelong impression on us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, in the first part of this series, which would have been the autumn, I did quite a lot of speaking and teaching about the kingdom of God. I did a fair amount of speaking on the nature of that kingdom and how that it is a kingdom which is not static, but that it is always advancing. And I think that if we're serious about seeing the kingdom of God advance, then we'll do two things. Number one, make yourself available to God, since the kingdom of God advances through us, the people of God. So if we buy into that message on the kingdom, like Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God above everything else. Seek that kingdom and the advancing of that kingdom, the first thing is, and the Lord will realize it advances through me. So I'll offer myself to you that that would occur through my life. So that's the first thing. And secondly, make room in your life for the Holy Spirit. So we've been teaching the last 3-4 weeks on the relationship between the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God. We've been teaching on verses like Jesus said, if you see me casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then you will know that the kingdom of God is amongst you. So it's an evidence that the kingdom of God is there, it's present, it's advancing. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we went through the book of Acts and talked about the last 40 days that Jesus spent on earth in a post-resurrected form. He dedicated those 40 days, the Bible says, to teaching about the kingdom of God and the Spirit of God and how they work together. So we're kind of continuing on that theme and talking about the Holy Spirit in the old, in the Bible. And we're particularly right now, we're on the stage of looking at the Old Testament. So I want to bring a kind of summarizing statement to this point of some of the things that we're looked at. So if you wonder how do these things hold together, one sentence and you'll have it all. And it's this sentence. The kingdom of God, spent a lot of time talking about that, we'll spend a lot of time in the future, advances through the church of God, that's us, as we are filled with, submitted to, and led by the Spirit of God. Okay? I don't normally do this, but can we just say that out loud once? Maybe it'll stick in our heads. So let's just say that out loud. The kingdom of God advances through the church of God as we were filled with, submitted to, and led by the Spirit of God. That's great. So we're now looking at the Holy Spirit, and particularly in the Old Testament, we'll work our way through the whole of the Bible. So first, just I want to offer a short summary of the last couple Sundays. I began talking about the Holy Spirit, His ministry in the Old Testament. We don't have the time to go through all of those applications, so I try to provide you with a sample of the kinds of things that we see the Holy Spirit doing, the kinds of ministries, the kinds of roles that we see Him playing. And so I just want to put those up, just give you a, just to remind us of a summary of that sample. So we took a look at Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, speaking about His supernatural ability to bring forth life. Hovering meaning, in the Hebrew, brooding. Like a hen would brood over her, chicks or brood over eggs and bring forth life out of them. So I didn't mention this second verse, but probably ought to have. Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Some other translations say contend, will not always contend with man. Now this is not just speaking about the people of faith, it's talking about all humankind or mankind. So a picture of the Holy Spirit wrestling with humankind, contending with humankind, wrestling with them to turn their attention to God, wrestling with them to say yes to the right and no to the wrong. And so part of for us in our mission in the world is to connect with this ministry of the Holy Spirit and realize that He's at work in that person's life long before you get there. Even Jesus said the Father was working up till now, long before He came on the scene, the Father is working, He said. So when He would come into a scene, He would have the eyes to recognize, what has the Father been doing in this town? What's the Father been doing in this city? What's the Father been doing in this person's life? And then He would submit to that and work alongside with the Father. So part of for us in ministry is recognizing this reality as well. Number three, we took a look at Joseph, how that he interpreted a dream for the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh was so amazed at his prophetic ability that he said, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God? So the Spirit of God produced in him supernatural wisdom or supernatural interpretive ability. So another ministry of the Spirit. Number four, a man called Bezalel. And God says this, I have filled him with the Spirit of God to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship. That's a connection we wouldn't normally make, being filled with the Spirit and being an artisan, being a craftsman, being handy. That's an anointing I don't have. Okay, I am as far from handy as you can imagine. But you know what? Those are, some of you should realize, well, that is a gift. That's a wonderful gift. And it's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives people, supernatural artistic ability. Number five, talking about Joshua, it says, now Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So Moses was the leader of Israel. He was a prophet. God's spirit enabled him to do that. So at the time when he was being succeeded by Joshua, handing things over to Joshua, he publicly laid hands on him and the Holy Spirit came upon him and filled him with the spirit and gave him the wisdom for leadership. So supernatural leadership ability represented here in Joshua. Again, a very different type. Number six, we took a look at briefly a couple unusual ones. So here's Samson. The spirit of the Lord came mightily on him and he tore the lion apart, as you do when the spirit comes on you. So supernatural physical ability, okay, that's rare. Number seven, again, equally rare. This is Elijah, spoken of Elijah. And it was Obadiah who said about Elijah, I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you. Because he had this habit of the Spirit of the Lord would come on him and literally transport him to another geographical location. They turned around and he wasn't even there anymore. So again, that's a little bit rare. But I just want to provide a sample of the different types of things that you see the Holy Spirit doing in the Old Testament. But yet at the same time, we've got to admit they're rare. Some of them are common, but these last few ones are rare. So this transportation idea happens probably to one person in the whole of the Old Testament. It may have happened more than one time to him. One instance of it in the New Testament, ripping lions, not that terribly frequent. I count one instance of it. Okay, which brings me on to number eight then. If those are rare, then what is common? What is the most common phenomena that we see in Old Testament pneumatology, the doctrine, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? What is the most common phenomena there? And there's a reason why it's common. Because this is what the Holy Spirit is most committed to. This is what he most loves to do. This is what he most frequently will produce in people's hearts and lives. Well, it could be summarized by this phrase. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him or her and they spoke. They uttered. They prophesied. Something along those types of lines is very, very frequent. And that again tells me something about the Holy Spirit. It tells me what he is committed to above all else. And so in the Old Testament, and I'm obviously want to draw parallels now to the New Testament, one of the two things that he gives more than common anything else, number one, revelation, and number two, anointed communication. And so the Holy Spirit comes to people and gives them revelation. They understand things they never understood before. He comes upon them and reveals the very heart of God so that people actually know what God's thinking. They actually know what God is feeling about a person. They actually know what God is feeling about a situation. When I first began to open up my heart to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and began to sense his activity in my life, I actually never felt like I got a scripture verse at that early stage for him or got words for a person, but I would look at that person and God would show me how they felt. I could feel their emotions in me. And I was very clumsy with words. I couldn't put words to it, but God wanted me to know the way he was feeling. God wanted him to know that he cared deeply for this person, what he was feeling toward them. And so at that stage, it was just a revelation of God's heart for a person. So sometimes I look at someone, I feel this overwhelming connection with a person, a love for a person, and I didn't even know anything about them, but to know that God was highlighting them. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes on them and not just reveals the heart of mind, but the mind of God, his lofty thoughts about a situation, the character and the nature of God. That's what God does through his Spirit is above everything else. He wants us to know him. So through the Spirit, he wants us to see his character, his nature. He wants us to get to know him better. That's why in the book of Ephesians, here in the New Covenant, Paul prays this. Paul prays for a church. He prays that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation would come on that church. So that, and here's the phrase, so that they might know him better. So the Spirit, capital S there, would bring revelation to the church. So that they might know who better? Him better. What does the Holy Spirit want us to know? Him. And that's the craving of every one of our hearts that's here today. We're like, Lord, I'm in a service, and Lord, I'm a Christian. But that creeping question that just comes back on us again and again is, how well do I know Him? Have you ever asked yourself that? I've been a Christian for this many years, and I know and understand this many things, but does that question ever just strike you? How well do I know Him? How well do I know God? How personal is that knowledge? I'm sure I'm not the only one that has times where I just ask that question. I feel like I hardly know Him at all. Hardly. I'm probably at that time again where do I know anything about You? Just so little. But the craving of my heart is, I want to know Him, and therefore I need the Holy Spirit to reveal Him afresh to my heart. So we see this all through the Old Testament, revelation of the heart, the mind, the character, the nature, the will, and the Word of God, revelation. Second thing is anointed communication. The Holy Spirit doesn't just come on people and reveal to them the heart and mind and Word of God, but then through them, He uses them to speak that and to declare that. And all of those situations look different. There are your kind of classic national prophet, thus saith the Lord moments, but they don't all look like that. Because God's Spirit working through people and communicating something of the heart and mind of God. Isaiah 61 verse 1 is a classic example. We quote it lots, but we tend to forget its origin is in the Old Testament. So here's an Old Testament prophet, and this is what he says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. So what's the effect of that? And He has anointed me to preach good news. God had something good to say in a situation. Just something fine to say. And He wanted to say it through this guy. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, and the Lord has anointed me to preach good news. So I hope you begin to see a picture that there's a lot of Holy Spirit activity in the Old Testament. But in comparison to the New Testament, it's actually very limited. As much as there is so much more in the New Testament. There are some limitations in the Old Testament, and some of the prophetic individuals in the Old Testament actually knew there were limitations, and they saw or foresaw a day when those limitations would be lifted, and there would be a much stronger presence and activity and role of the Holy Spirit to come. So two of those limitations in the Old Testament. Number one, there was a limitation in number. You could take a whole nation of a million people and probably count on one hand, that many people that actually had these types of experiences. So if you asked your average, the Hebrews were delivered from Egypt, how many of you would say the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, He's anointed you? Well, they'd just all point to Moses. And maybe a little circle around him. That's what they would do. So which amongst you? Who do you feel like the Holy Spirit lives in you and anoints you? Well, that king, I guess him. And there's like prophets and, you know, at any one time there's a handful of prophets in a nation. They would point to them. You know, and the priests, when the priesthood got set up, they'd point to them. But it's still a very limited number. What about everybody else? Whereas in the New Covenant, this is something that God has for every single one of us. Not just for pastors or preachers or kings or civic rulers or a handful of people. It was so limited in the Old Testament. And I want to talk about that more in length. Numbers 11 verse 29 is Moses, and he's lamenting the fact of how few people in the Old Testament received the Holy Spirit. He says this, "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon all of them." That's what he's lamenting. Oh, he just loved the fact that God's Spirit was on him and in him. He just loved the fact for what that did, the fact that he was a prophet, the fact that he got to hear God's voice. He loved that. And he just lamented because he loved these people. He loved the people he led, and he just said, oh, I just wish they'd all have this. But he was foreshadowing a day, he's prophesying a day when that would be the case. And we want that to be the case, of course, in our lives and in our church. Second limitation is in the area of, is in duration. So the first one is in number. The second one is in duration, which is to say that the Holy Spirit could come on people's lives in a very impermanent way. 1 Samuel 16:14 says, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. One time a moment is there, the next minute he wasn't. Primarily, the Holy Spirit came on people's lives for the purpose of performing a given function. So if the Lord had an assignment for you to do, then he would anoint you with the Spirit, and you would go in the power of the Spirit, and you would perform that function. But when the function was over, sometimes the Spirit of the Lord would lift right off you. But under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is not just interested in our functions. He's more interested in our identity. So consider with me for just a moment, just the glorious language of Ephesians, how it talks about all who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? Well, in this part of the world, when we have ranchers around who are trying to identify which cattle are theirs and which ones aren't, they mark those cattle with a symbol. It's called branding. So I think they still brand. Do they still brand? Okay, and there's a hot iron put in fire. That, you know, ow. And put on its backside. And so that if that cow gets lost, everybody knows it's who he belongs to. They know the identity, the owner of that cow. So it marks him as being distinct and marks his identity as belonging to a particular owner or a particular ranch. Go a little bit west of here, and the same thing used to be true of the lumber industry. When there were still days when great trees were cut down and they were put into great waterways, lumbermen would come along, stand on those with spikes in their boots, and have a large marker, and they would mark the end of the log. And it would be a bit like a brand, a permanent mark in the end that would show whose that tree belonged to. So that as they're going down river, if they were to get mixed up, everybody would know whose log that belonged to. So they're marked. That's what the word sealing means. When we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that the moment you came to faith and said, I'll give my life to Jesus, he marked you. He branded you. He sealed you. And the seal, the sign that you were his permanently, irrevocably, is that you were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God came to live and dwell inside of you. And so now we're at a stage where we want to learn more about what you've already received. How do I submit to that Holy Spirit? How do I yield to him? How do I make a bigger space for him in my life? How do I learn more about him and explore more of that and let him be himself more fully inside my life? That's the question we're asking. So in the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, as beautiful as it is, there are still limitations on it. But the prophets knew that one day those limitations would be lifted. They could see it. One day it's all going to be different. Let's turn to the book of Joel here. Very, very significant passage of Scripture in this regard. I mean, this is so significant, so central, that on the great day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out there and there's tongues of fire, I mean, there's fire everywhere, it's a glorious day, the Apostle Peter stands up full of excitement and said, guess what's happened? Because the crowd wanted an explanation. So his explanation was this. Do you remember what Joel prophesied hundreds of years before this moment? He said, we are actually standing in the very day when Joel's prophecy has come to pass. Imagine waiting 400 or 500 years for a promise. I get bored if I have to wait 5 years. I'm like, come on, Lord. Promise me something. I gotta wait 5 years for it. Seems like forever. 500 years, approximately. They wait, and imagine what it feels like on the day when, after waiting 500 years, actually standing the very day when it happens. And so Peter's just so excited. He said, 500 years, we've been waiting. Today's the day. And so this, what was prophesied, became fulfilled 500 years later, and it was a part of the birthing of the whole church. A very significant day. And it wasn't just significant for that day. An entire age was birthed called the church age. So this is not just true of a day. This is true of an age, the age in which we live. Much more could be said about it, but let's just take a look. I just love some of the key words. I love the book of Joel. When I was about 21, I spent 3 months just studying and meditating on it and just consuming Joel, and I've just loved it ever since. And afterwards, I'm going to come back to the significance of that word. You should say, after what? So I'm going to come back to that. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. Let's take just a few key phrases. Number one, the phrase, I will. I love that phrase, I will. It comes up repetitively. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. It speaks to me of God's sovereignty. So in this area, I just feel such a peace because I know it's not my job to make this happen. I can teach it, I can preach it, I can live it, I can make space in my life, but I don't feel the slightest pressure to try to make this happen in the name of a God who says, I'll do it. I know that I may look at my heart. I know that there's some preconditions that may be important, and that's what I'm going to go into after this, but I do not feel the slightest pressure to have to try to do God's work. Because the moment you do that, you'll end up in gimmickry and human techniques, and you'll end up down a path you don't want to go down. All in the name of a God that said, why? I'll do this. I will. I love God's sovereignty, his unstoppableness. I will, here's the next phrase, trickle out my spirit. I'm going to pour it out. Now, this is against an Old Testament backdrop where it was very limited. So Joel is using his language very richly, specifically. He sees a day when the limitations are going to be lifted, and it's going to be, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out, speaking of liberality, abundance, limitlessness, generosity, pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Who's he going to be poured out on? To your occasional king? Yeah, they get all the good stuff. Oh, the prophets, that's, you know, yeah, a couple guys in a nation, occasional prophetess, and they get all the good stuff. The rest of us just got to stand and covet. I say, no, he said, in this day, all God's people. All God's people. This is not for a special few, a special elevated few. This is for all people who know and love him. All people is non-exclusive. It's without regard to age. Look at the words young and old. You think this is just for the young? Sometimes we think young moves of God must be for the young. That's highly untrue. Highly untrue. Or else they're too young to experience this with any reason. So it's only for the old. You've really got to be old and deep to understand these things. It's like Joel's like, no. This is for the whole church. From the youngest to the oldest, to enter into something together. So it's not, it's without regard to age, it's without regard to gender. Notice, I think some of the language here is very significant. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Even on my servants, both men and women. Now, there's an occasional prophetess in the Old Testament, but at least from my study, it seems to me that even the handful of people that receive the Spirit of the Lord and his activity in life, it's predominantly male, and then some females. And so against that backdrop, I think he's saying something here. He's just said, this is not going to happen in a way which is specific to gender. You know, if there's a heart that's open, and there's a heart that wants to receive God's gift, men and women, he said, they're going to go into this together. That's significant for me. I'm an advocate of women ministry. Anybody knows that? And part of that is it's not just affected by Joel 2 alone, but it is affected by Joel 2. Who's it for? Men and women both. Both of them. God has something for you. Look at one of the outward signs. What shall they do? What should you expect? My spirit will come on them and they will prophesy. Now, if you were to do a study of prophecy in the Old Testament, or do a study at least of instances where God's spirit comes upon people and his word comes forth, there's a great variance there. There's those times where a national prophet will receive a word and he just kind of stands up cupping his hand over his mouth and kind of classic, thus saith the Lord kind of pictures. But there's probably more pictures that don't look like that. There's a great variance where God's spirit comes upon people and they prophesy. They bring forth the word of the Lord. At the age of 15, I became a Christian. And this was true of my experience. Now, I didn't prophesy in the formalized sense of it. I didn't, thus saith the Lord, or I didn't do anything that was prophetic. But I'll tell you what was inside of me. When I got filled with the Holy Spirit and came to know Christ at the age of 15, I went back to my high school, which is here in Lethbridge in LCI, and I went into 11th grade, and I felt a compulsion in my heart that was not there 2 months earlier. In fact, if you'd even told me that one day I'd think like this, I'd been freaked out. But I went to school, the 11th grade, and I told myself this, I just want to tell my whole school about Jesus. Now, who produced that inside me? Who produced inside of me the desire to just tell people the good news? Just to tell people the word of God? Where did that come from? That is a very supernatural occurrence. Do you think people just in their own natural state outside of God just want to go tell people about God, or just want to declare the word of the Lord, or preach? That is something of supernatural origin. And that's what he told us to expect. I'm going to pour out my spirit, and here's what's going to happen. Your sons and your daughters, even down to your children, they're going to want to speak forth the word of God. Speak forth God's word. Beautiful. And I don't know what your life is like, but we go through troughs and ups and downs. And you ever feel like you went through a time where it's the last thing you wanted to do? Then there's a place to get back to and say, Lord, the Holy Spirit produced that in me in the start. I didn't produce that in myself. God's Spirit produced in me that passion. So that's my doctrine. I believe in grace. So because of that, I just got to get back to the place of grace and say, you produced it in me in the start. Can you produce it in me again? It's all of you. Can you produce that in me again? And I have found that he does. There's other kinds of prophetic kinds of activity, visions and dreams. What is it again? The Holy Spirit's going to come on people and revelation is going to occur. God's going to reveal things and speak to people. And they're going to want to communicate that. Let's go back to the word for a moment afterwards. Afterwards, I'll do this. After what? That's an important question. So if you take the time to look at the first couple chapters of the book of Joel, you're going to find out that it describes a nation that's in a tough spot. A nation that is in a tough spot where things are not going well. And their pastures are dried up and there's no water on the land and all the kind of outward signs of God's blessing, they're just not there. And so God begins to speak to his people in the midst of this tough time. And some of the words are found in Joel chapter 2. I mean, I'm simplifying too much. But Joel chapter 2 verse 12, I started out with that reading. Can we put that first reading back up again? Because it just gives you a sample. After what? Well, after this. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Well, where'd they gone? Where did they go? Their heart. They hadn't geographically separated. They're still going to the temple. They're still making sacrifices. They're still doing all the right stuff. But their heart had migrated. Their heart had drifted. Their heart had moved to another place. So he says, even now, return to me, the Lord says. Come back. In your heart, come back. That's why in worship, like, we're not just overly emotional people, but we do want you to connect with God in your heart. You can be physically present and completely absent on the inside. And that's what these people were like. So God says to them, return to me. Would you come on back? Do you sense the love and the pleading? Return to me with your heart, all your heart. So if you only come back with half of your heart, what do they call that? Half-heartedness. It's not commended in Scripture. Wholeheartedness is. Come back to me with all your heart. And here's some of the signs of it. Yeah, there'll be some fasting. In other words, in order to do some things, you've got to stop doing some other things. Sometimes you just got to cut some stuff out and you've got to make space in your life in order to make these decisions. With fasting, with weeping, you think you're going to return to God with all your heart and it's not going to move you? I don't cry on the outside as much as I'd wish I could. I cry on the inside, if that makes any sense. I really mourn sometimes. I mourn today. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. It's okay to mourn. It's a great time to be happy. And it's a great time to celebrate. But what happened to the other verses in the Bible too? The Beatitudes. Blessed are they who mourn. There's a blessing in that. Sometimes my heart is in a place that's just so happy I can hardly contain it. And there's other days where I'm like, I'm actually not super pleased with the state of my heart. And I mourn it. Listen, rend your heart and not your garments. In the ancient world, often as a sign of distress or as a sign of mourning, sometimes people would grab their garments, I guess, and just rip their garments. But when you've done that for a number of years, you can do it without feeling anything. So God says, stop ripping your clothes. You don't mean it anymore. You don't mean it anymore. It's, you know all the right actions and all the right moves. But it's not coming from the right place, the place that it used to come from. So he just said, just cut it out. Preserve your wardrobe. Stop ripping stuff. And maybe you could do that inside. Just let some rip there a bit. Just let the anguish, the distress, the mourning, you could feel it so deeply. This is God speaking to his people. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious. In other words, there's all the motivation in the world for this. He's gracious. So people can't say, God's gracious, I don't have to return to him. No. God's gracious, so return to him. Well, God's compassion, I don't have to deal with the things that displease him. No, it's the opposite. I have to deal with the things that displease him because he's so loving and compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. And so the rest of the whole chapter goes like this. And God says this. Once you've done that, once you've seen to these things, deep things of the heart, afterwards, now that word makes sense. Once you've done that, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. So I have some calculated reason for believing what the disciples were doing in an upper room for 10 days before the Holy Spirit came. Repenting. 10 days up in an upper room waiting for the gift of God. There's reason to believe they know this stuff inside and out. They know that if God's Spirit is coming, there's a way to get ready for it. There's a way to show you're up for it. There's a way to make space in your life. There's some clutter to get rid of. There's a way of showing faith. 10 days in an upper room, they're busy. What did John the Baptist say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He told the entire nation, if you want to receive the kingdom of God, here's the way to get ready for it. And I gotta say, I need this message. I am not being modest. I need this more than any man or woman in this place this morning. I do. I just can feel it. We live in a world that is more syncretistic than we think it is. We live in a Christian climate that says, I just want the best of God, and I want the best of the world, and somehow I'll hold those two things in each hand, and it's folly. The wages of sin are always going to be death. That stuff will kill you. Somehow we have this figured out. I could just get the best of both, because they're two hands, like this, I'll keep them separate. And it never works. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. So you will feel like there's a war inside of you. You'll feel like inside there is an unpleasant battleground. And that your peace has fled from you. When we get overly preoccupied. So do you know what? As just my own personal nature, I don't know what you think about yourself, but my own personal nature, without the Holy Spirit's help and intervention, I am not a spiritual man. Now, with the Holy Spirit's help, the Holy Spirit, He makes people spiritual. He lifts our attentions and minds on other things, but without Him, I'm not spiritual, I'm fleshly. I'm given over to the things of the world totally. I don't even see my sin, let alone care about it. But when the Holy Spirit starts to work, shows me all the things I need to see, even gives me the heart that would want to deal with them. I need Him so bad. Try to be spiritual without the Holy Spirit. You know what you'll have? Self-righteousness. Just a public show of righteousness. You have just headed down to the path toward Phariseeism. Outward looking and lacking something on the inside. Part of the message of the gospel is this. None of us are spiritual. None of us. None of us really do the things we want to do. And all the things that we do want to do, we don't do. And in amongst this church family, none of us really want to play the outward game. Not that we're not tempted to, not that it's not there on our door, but there is something at our core that just inherently dislikes it. So I just want to break the mold all the time. I don't know if pastors are supposed to say, hey, I'm not very spiritual without the Holy Spirit's help, but let's just bring ourselves down off pedestals constantly. Constantly just bring ourselves down off them and just tell the truth. That we are given over to all kinds of things. And we're all on the same level. And we desperately need God and we need His Holy Spirit. And without His Holy Spirit's life, we will wander and we will drift. And we will become all kinds of things that we didn't want to become. When I was in high school, here's one of the things that turned me to Jesus. And it turns me to Him again today. Human nature. I told myself there's certain things I'll never want to do. Human nature is there are always certain sins that are acceptable. And certain sins we always say, I'll never go there. I have talked to the most wildest people in the world. I've talked to assassins, mercenaries, and may everybody has their own kind of moral code. Well, I'm not a really bad mercenary. I'm like, what? You're like a paid killer. Because there's certain kinds of circumstances under which I won't kill somebody. Well, you're very righteous. So we all have this way of gauging things we'll do and things we won't do. And we all do it. Everybody. So at a young age of 14, 15, I told myself there's some things I'll never do. And one of them, there's many of them, but one of them I told, I'll never do drugs. But I wasn't saying it out of morality. I was saying it out of self-righteousness. There's a few other things. At the age of 15, my life just felt like it was crumbling. And I found myself doing all the things that I told myself I would never do. And one night I came home. Shouldn't tell this with my mom sitting here. Just plug your ears for a minute, Mom. I came home kind of accidentally high. I didn't breathe in. I could still be president of the United States. And I'll tell you, that night, I'll tell you why I was grieved. Everything I told myself I'd never do, I found myself doing. So I told myself this, 15. What about all the other things that I think I'll never do? I realized it is only a matter of time. That sin is at work in us. It is super powerful. I am out of control. And I will eventually do all the things. And the stronger I tell myself I'll never do them, the more I will be driven to them. And I will do them. And I was scared. And that night I hit the ground. My bed and the side of my bed. And I called out for mercy because I can't do this stuff. I can't live the way I'm meant to live. Now I am 41 and the same rules apply. The same rules apply. I need him like I needed him then. I need his saving like I needed saving then. I didn't go from being kind of morally fragile to morally strong. Any good thing that has ever happened in my life has happened by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. I have never thought a good thought without his help. I have never wanted a good thing without his help. We love the church and the poor in our church. But you know what? Do you think that's just some of a human thing? Oh yeah, I'm just a benevolent philanthropist. I'm not. I never even thought about the poor till I thought about Jesus, who told me to think about the poor. Nothing. I don't have any righteousness. I don't care about anybody but myself unless I can get something out of it. That's human nature. And we call it sin. I've never thought a good thought. I have never wanted a good thing. I've never been on the right track. But by being in right relation to him, receiving his righteousness and letting it be at work in me. And the rules do not change. That's not just the way you become a Christian. It's the way you move on in Christianity. It's the way you mature as a Christian. Read Galatians 3. Maybe we could spend a few minutes saying, Lord, we want to advance your kingdom and we need your Holy Spirit to do that. But the Holy Spirit is given after a little bit of heart searching. And sometimes a little bit of heart rending. Join me in prayer, will you? Let's just... First thing let's repent of is our self-righteousness. To think that we could have any righteousness of our own, that he hasn't worked in us. And Lord, I just repent of that because it's prideful. And I've had pride in me that I didn't even see was pride. Because I didn't give Jesus enough credit for what his hand and his hand alone worked into me every day. Jesus. turn this into a house of prayer. You can search us in any way you want, Lord. We trust you. We don't throw up walls. We don't keep you at a distance. We so trust you. You can show us anything, about ourselves. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. Lord, just like you spoke to a people long ago, you speak to me today. And anything that would grieve your spirit, anything that would keep him at a distance, anything that would minimize his role in my life, in our lives, please rid us and cleanse us. Thank you that by the gospel, true righteousness is given. By the gospel. By nothing else. Forgive me, Lord, when I've begun to think it's me. I'm just going to let Marianne play. We're just going to have some quiet minutes. And just let the Lord speak to your heart. Whatever business you've got to do with God, that's between you and him. But please just make it real.